Mark chapter 4, if you'll find your place in God's Word tonight. Mark chapter 4, we heard about the Creator this morning. And here we're going to see the Creator at work. The Lord not only declares His glory and things that He's done, but He sufficiently illustrates it with power and glorious things that only the Savior could do. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, "And the same day, when even was come, He saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship. And there were also with Him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake Him and say unto Him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea," of course He can rebuke the wind and say unto the sea, He spoke and they came into existence, didn't He? "He rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Spurgeon said, "The water was like marble, it was so quiet and calm. And He said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" Oh, what an indictment on God's people. No faith. I wonder if the Lord visited Glen Iris tonight, and He who sees the souls and the hearts of everyone here, what would He say about our faith? Oh, you... Why are you so fearful? How is it this people who've heard so much and been so greatly blessed? You say, well, His disciples were near Him. They watched Him. They saw. But we have seen much, haven't we? We've seen the Lord's hand at work in our midst and His provision all these years. And each one of us have testimonies we could give tonight. Why are you so fearful? How is it then, because of all this, that you have no faith? No measurable faith, no biblical faith, no faith that moves mountains, no faith that gets prayers answered. How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" Our gracious Heavenly Father, bless not only the reading of Your Word, but You've appointed that it be preached. And I pray You bless these feeble lips of clay. Lord, I know that I'm not sufficient of myself as to think anything is of myself. But my sufficiency is of God. But Lord, You've called me, and You've placed me as pastor of this beloved church. And I pray that as we meet as Your people around Your Word, the table of Your Word, as the bread of life is spread tonight, may we feast on these things, feed every heart, and meet us in our deepest need, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible tells us here that the Lord commanded His disciples to go over to the other side. And that's a very important part of the story. They were in this predicament at the word of the Lord, at the command of the Lord. Notice that the Holy Spirit records there this same day. In other words, the same day on which He gave the parables of the kingdom in the previous verses. He had been teaching His disciples, and the crowds had pressed in an amazing throng. They had witnessed His miracles, and He'd been teaching the Word and displayed mightily His power. And now He arranges a test to show them just how much they really knew. Sometimes we think we know more than what we do, not only in just areas of life, but spiritually. We may have the perception that we're more spiritual than what we really are, that we have mastered certain areas in this Christian life that we know nothing of. It's one thing to talk about them and to testify about them. It's another thing to live through them and to trust the Lord in the midst of a storm. And so this storm is ordered by the Lord for His disciples to perfect their faith. Hearing God's word should produce faith, and they had heard Him teach and preach mightily. After all, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But I want to remind us tonight that faith is always tested. Could you say that with me? Faith is always tested. Now, you need to remember that, because faith is not only something theoretical, but it is experiential. And our Lord will bring out and cause us to rely on what we have say we believe. I think that everything we believe will be tested at some point in our lives. Faith is always tested. The Bible speaks of the trial of your faith in James 1 verse 3. But I want us to remember here, the Lord said, let us go to the other side. And so we see, first of all, the plan of God. This was Jesus' plan for them. They were exactly where they were supposed to be, doing exactly what they were supposed to be doing. It was His idea. This was His agenda. And this event occurs after a time of intense ministering. Our Lord was tired. Mark's account is the only gospel writer that tells us that at this point in Jesus' ministry, masses of people were turning out to hear and see Him. And in fact, He healed the people. He cast out demons. And at this point, the crowd of people grew to where He had to get into a boat. And He was actually in the boat preaching and ministering and teaching to them, so that, because the crowd was so pressing, He would be so overwhelmed by the press of the masses. He taught several important parables here. The kingdom parables, we call them, the parable of the sower and the seeds, a very vitally important parable of ministry and gospel work. The parable of the wheat and the tares. The parable of the candle. It's not lit and put under a bushel. It's put where all can see. The parable of the mustard seed. And verse 33 tells us He spake with many such parables that He spake the word of God unto them. Now, the parables were a Jewish method of teaching. It's very prominent among the rabbis. And our Lord used it. He seized upon this method of teaching, which Jesus used to conceal the truth from unbelievers while explaining it to His disciples. There they were alone, and He began to expound all things to His disciples. Now, His disciples ranked more at this time. The word disciples means a follower, and we usually think of disciples solely as in regard to the 12, but they were there, but also others who had joined with Him. And some would depart, they would fall away when the trial gets rough. But there's a large number of those followers of Jesus at this point who would go wherever He was, teaching and preaching. And these are in the other little boats that are going with them to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He was getting away from the crowds for a time of rest. And that is a picture for us of our Lord. We often don't see Him in that capacity. But to the eastern shores of Galilee, where there was no large cities and much less people would have access to Him for a period of time. Even our Lord knew what was needful, and this He did. When God commands us to do something, let us go, let us pass over to the other side. When God commands us to do something, He is in it with us. We must never think that we're going through something and that the Lord is somewhere else. We're His. We're in Christ. And when He commands us to do something, He is in it with us, notwithstanding the circumstances that seem to come against His plan. We often say, how could this be in God's will? How could this pain, this thorn, this embarrassment, this shame, this trial, this storm, how could this be in God's will? It's incongruous to us. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't feel right. And often it is because it goes against our comfort zone, the luxury that we love, the acclaim, the affirmation that we so desperately want from other people. We want smooth relationships and friendships without problems and relationships without misunderstandings. We want jobs that are easy. We want our life to be flawless. And when something comes against it and messes up that plan that we have, we cannot imagine that this could be the plan of God, that God could be in it. We begin to ask, what's wrong? What's the problem here? Now, there's nothing wrong here in our disciples' lives. That's not a bad question to ask when trials come, but they're in the will of God. They're in the plan of God, and yet a storm comes. I want to remind us that with every command, and this was a command, I remind us of that, that to go to the other side, with every command that God gives us, the grace and the power and the wherewithal, the all else that is needed to obey His command. Now, that's necessary to know and to be reminded of, because the enemy would whisper, this is unreasonable, this is too much, you can't go through this. Nobody should be asked to go through such. Don't you think that the enemy whispered that to Job? Look, I mean, how could, you've had so much taken from you. No follower of the Lord should suffer like this. And so, but I want to remind us that with a command, there is the grace, there is the power, there are the supplies needed to obey the Lord. He is not like Pharaoh, who commanded the children of Israel to make bricks without straw and to make a larger number and did not provide for them what they needed to make the bricks. That's not our God. John tells us, John 5, verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments, He reminds us, are not grievous. They're not unreasonable. They're not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. When you begin to think that the commands of Christ are burdensome, you've missed it all. You've missed who the Lord is, what His grace is. His grace, His commands are not burdensome. They're not grievous. In fact, our Lord said, my yoke is easy. Now, yoke means work, doesn't it? You don't put yoke, you don't get a yoke out unless you're about to harness oxen to plow and to do much labor. So the Lord didn't say there wouldn't be any work. The Lord's work, it is that, is honorable and glorious, the Bible tells us. But my burden is easy. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Doesn't mean that there won't be hard work, but my yoke compared to the yoke of sin. Oh, do you remember the yoke of sin? How hard that was, how weighty it was upon the neck, how bowed down we were with care. Yoke is easy compared. Whatever the Lord allows us and calls us and commands us to go through is easier than what we would get ourselves involved in if, apart from His leading, apart from His grace. My yoke is easy compared to Satan's yoke. And my burden is light. There is a burden to be borne. There is a work to be done in this life for our Lord. After all, we are to occupy till He comes. There's work for all to do. With every command of the Lord, there's the freedom and the ability to comply. To the cripple who had never walked a day in his life, when the Lord said, take up your bed and walk. What an unreasonable command that would be. Can you imagine how unreasonable that sounded to someone who had never walked a day in his life? How could you ask me this? How could you embarrass me in public to ask me to do something that everyone looking on knows I do not have the ability to do? Oh, but with the command comes the ability. The Lord says, take up your bed and walk. You take up your bed and walk. We begin to obey. We heed the call. We begin to obey before we understand, before we even feel like we have the energy, the wherewithal to do what He asks us to do. So the ability comes with the command. So we see, first of all, the plan of the Lord. But notice, secondly, the problem at hand. The Sea of Galilee is more than 690 feet below sea level. Do you know it's the lowest body of fresh water on earth? And in fact, it is not a sea at all. It's a freshwater lake. It is referred to as a sea because it is a body of water, but it's actually a freshwater lake. Still a very prominent and necessary part of the economy there. Much fishing is done in the Sea of Galilee. It is 13 miles long and 7 miles wide. Mount Hermon rises now 9,200 feet above it. And from May to October, strong winds can often sweep down through those mountains at a moment's notice, and from a calm in just a few minutes, a storm can be raging on the Sea of Galilee. In fact, I was reading as late as 1992, and I'm sure it's been many since then, a man's account of a fierce cyclone tempest-type storm that came up all of a sudden. And this man's testimony, a fisherman there said, "I hope to never have to experience anything like that as long as I live." So these kinds of violent storms were and are not uncommon. The Greek word here for storm can also mean a whirlwind, and it has the idea of a hurricane-type storm, a tempest. Now, many of our Lord's disciples were rough, tough, hardened seamen. They weren't easily scared. They'd seen a wave or two in their lives. They'd wrestled with the nets in the night in the storms and the stormy sea, but this was something quite different. This was something particular. And this particular storm was so bad that it was almost like a hurricane. And these seasoned sailors were so fearful that they thought they were going to die. Verse 38, they asked him, do you not care that we're about to perish? If something doesn't happen, we're about to die. Now, the fact that they asked the Lord that, they knew in at least in theory that he was the Messiah, that he was the Lord. But you see, there's one thing to believe some things up here and to know it in our heart and soul. It is as if they're saying, now you ought to be, if it follows the other miracles that we've seen you perform, you ought to be able to fix this for us. But we are about to die. Not only do we see the plan of God and we see the problem at hand, but we also see there in verse 38, the peace of God. And he was in the hinder part of the ship. One of those beautiful pictures, I think, in all the Bible of our Lord and his humanity. Asleep on a pillow. Can you see him there? Wearied from a day of preaching and handling people. The dealing with people must be among the most stressful of work. You teachers know that. You Sunday school teachers, you school teachers know that. Those who counsel, those who deal with people, and those who minister the Word of God know how much work and energy is exerted in that effort. He was in the hinder part, and this was not a ship we should think of as the size of a huge ship. These were somewhat small fishing vessels. But there he was in the bottom, fast asleep on a pillow. That though Jesus was fully God, 100% God, he was also fully human in his condescension. He got hungry. We notice that in Matthew chapter 4 when Satan tempted him to turn the stones into bread. He got thirsty, John 4, and also John 19:28 from the cross. He cried out, "I thirst." He got tired. He needed sleep. And so the Lord understands all those human elements and needs that we go through. He is not a God detached and does not understand. He was tempted in all points like as we are, tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That's the exception. He never sinned. These desires and these needs never got out of control. They never became illicit. The human needs that the Creator places in all of us were in constant control in our Lord and Savior. Jesus knew that he had the power to control all circumstances. He said, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." He allows his disciples to get into this situation to perfect their faith. And that's exactly why he allows storms in your life and circumstances and situations. He is so concerned about perfecting your faith. He's more concerned about that than you are. And he will present you faultless before the Father's throne in glory one day. But until then, as Job said, many such things are with him. The Lord knoweth the way that I take. When he have tried me, I will come forth with gold. And he went on to say, many such things are with him. He allows his disciples to get into this situation to perfect their faith. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Now, their minds were not stayed on the Lord at this point, were they? And understandably, the cyclone, hurricane tornadic wind, whatever, however you want to, tsunami, whatever you want to describe it as. I've heard of waves several feet high in these storms on the Sea of Galilee. Their eyes were not on the sleeping Lord. Their eyes were on the storm. And that's what they were eyeing. That's what they were focused on. How like that us. We're that way, aren't we? We focus on the problem, the perplexity, the storm, instead of the Lord. Now the Lord is, what a picture, what a vast contrast here. A storm in the vessel and the peace of our Lord. We see here also the perplexity of the disciples in verse 38. And I've often said this is one of the worst questions in the Bible. I use another term, but I'm not going to. This is a foolish question, isn't it? But we often think it, even though we may not say it. Carest thou not that we perish? You said that. Lord, do you not care? Do you not care about me? Or my family, my loved one, what we're going through, what we're enduring? Don't you see? Do you not care? There are at least three reasons why they should not have doubted God's word and His care and His protection in this test. I want us to see these three reasons, so we need to remind ourselves of these reasons in our own storm, which either you're in or have come through or about to go through another one. And as Job said, many such things are with us. They, first of all, the first reason why they should not doubt the Lord's preserving them and helping them in this time of need, they were obeying, remember, we hate to keep pointing out the obvious, they were obeying a command. And when you're obeying a command of the Lord, let us pass over to the other side, you can rest assured the Lord is with you in that command. Whether it's knocking on a door and witnessing, whether it's doing work that is fearful, whether it's having a burden that seems heavier than you have the human resources for in this stage of your life, if you're obeying what is right, what is the word of God, what is the command of God, you have every right to expect and know that the Lord is with you. Now, that's not based on how you feel. Your emotions may tell you that He's a million miles away. These disciples were questioning the Lord's care for them. Warren Wiersbe says, His commands are always His enablements, and nothing can hinder the working out of His plans. He has not promised a smooth sail, but He has promised a guaranteed arrival on the other shore. Secondly, not only was this a clear command, a second reason why they should not have been fearful is because He was with them. Now, we often say, if the Lord was with me, but He is, isn't He? He's with us. His Spirit indwells us. And I often thought, if the Lord was physically, bodily right beside me, there's not a door in Birmingham that I wouldn't knock on. There's not a person I wouldn't talk to. There's not a Pharaoh or a Herod or a situation that I would not go and handle and do. If the Lord were bodily, physically right beside me, there's nothing I wouldn't do, nowhere I wouldn't go. But He is. That's just as literal. His presence with us is just as literal as if His physical presence with us. Remember when He said, I'm going away from you, but I'm going to send another. The Holy Spirit is co-equal with the Son. And He is with us by His Spirit. What have we to fear? Why is there anything to fear? How could we ever question His leaving us or forsaking us when He's promised He's with us? He's with us. He's the earnest of our salvation, and it will be with us. He's sealed us. How long? Until the day of redemption. He was with them. If He is God, and He is, was He going to perish in the storm? Think about it. If this is the Messiah, this is not how it's going to end. Why should they fear? They'd already seen countless miracles. And let me just ask you, haven't you seen the Lord's hand work in your life in so many, many ways? Friends, if He never answered another prayer of yours, He's already answered enough of you to convince you that He's the Lord and enough to satisfy you till you get to heaven. But He will continue providing and answering prayers. Has He not proven Himself? Has He not a faithful Savior? Has He not kept His word to you in every area? For some reason, they didn't fully understand that He is in total control of every situation. But do we? Do we think that the Lord is in control of this particular predicament that He's allowed us to endure at this moment? Not only were they obeying His command and He was with them, they shouldn't have been afraid with those two. I'm doing the right thing. He told me to do this. He's with me. And thirdly, if He was at peace, why shouldn't they be? Let me ask you something tonight. Do you think the Lord is in heaven wringing His hands over the present circumstances in our lives tonight? At the Supreme Court ruling and all the things that are horrible and we cannot favor and we must grieve over, do you think the sovereign Creator God of the universe is wringing His hands and what am I going to do now? What can I do? My church is in such a predicament. Oh, no, no. If the Lord was at peace, why shouldn't they be? And I ask us tonight, church, if the Lord is at peace, He is on His throne, He's ruling, He is not going to be king, He is King of kings and Lord of lords. This very hour, He's in control. Jesus was at peace in the midst of a storm. Now, I know you're going to think that's far-fetched, but I'm going to tell you, if Jesus was at peace in the midst of the storm, we as His believers and followers should be as well. He was in the will of God. He knew that His Father was in control and that he could be at rest. Now, don't you know that, let me just ask you, let's take an inventory tonight. Are you in the will of God? Now, we need to pause right there. If you're not, you have reason to be scared. Jonah fell asleep in a ship, but he shouldn't have been asleep. He should have been up pacing the floor and looking over the railings and everything else. We see another predicament there. But Jonah had no right to be at peace. He ought to have been scared to death. And I will tell you, if you're clearly, deliberately outside of the known, revealed will of God, you ought to be scared to death. You can say amen right there because it is the truth. Oh, if you're violating the will of God for your life, you ought to run and say, oh, Lord, I'm so far off base. Restore me and put me where I should be. But in the will of God, you can be at perfect peace. He was in the will of God. He knew that His Father was in control. We know that God is in control of all things. And He could be at rest. He never slumbers nor sleeps. Our God is in control. I heard one man who was... He'd been worrying and worrying and praying, and he was up way in the wee hours, and he said, well, he came across that verse, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He said, well, Lord, if you're going to stay up all night, I'm not going to. I'm going to go to bed and rest. Why should we all stay up if the Lord is watching and has everything in control? I praise the Lord for sleep, don't you? One of God's precious gifts is sleep. People often ask me, how do you manage the affairs of the ministries and the school and the radio and all the finances and all that? And I said, I do the best I can and trust it to Him, and then I go to sleep every night and sleep like a baby. Now, I know that there are all different conditions and that people have troubles, but I'm just telling you, I'm thankful to the Lord that I don't stay awake because of His work. It is His work, isn't it? I'm His. You're His. And we're stewards and deputies and all the rest. But there comes a point where we say, Lord, this is your storm. And you're going to have to go with me through it. And I trust you to do so. And I'm going to rest. And I'm going to sleep on the pillow of your grace and your care and your protection tonight. I quote every night before I drift off to Never Never Land. He giveth His beloved sleep. It's a gift from the Lord. What a precious gift it is, and how needful it is for us. I will both, the psalmist said in Psalm verse chapter 4, verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, makest me dwell in safety. That's a good verse to quote before you go to bed. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Does Jesus care? Of course He cares. There is a greater danger than the storm, though, and that was a lack of faith. I'd be more fearful of my lack of faith than I am of the circumstance that I might find myself. The lack of faith in their hearts. Our greatest problems and our greatest enemy is on the inside of us and not on the outside of us. That's why Jesus rebuked them. We see there in verse 40, how is it that you have no faith? What a probing question that is. Why would it be, as my disciples who've seen so much and have such close proximity to me, close observation of the Lord, and the fact that he was asleep. Listen, if the ship is going to go down with Jesus Christ, that's the ship I want to be in. If that's going to happen, he's the one I want to be with. You couldn't get any safer than where they are. And I'll say the same for us tonight as well. In a war zone or wherever you are, in the will of God, he's with us. He cares. And that's why he rebuked them. We must beware of, as Hebrews says, of an evil heart of unbelief. That's our greatest problem, not believing the word of God and the promises of God. Our Lord was about to literally fulfill the promises of Psalm 107, verse 23, where the scripture says, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. They know that there's a God in heaven. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind. The wind had been raised because of his command, which lifted up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and they are at their wit's end. Does that describe you tonight? Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they be quiet. I think the Lord is just telling some of us, just be quiet. My mother used to say that to me. Chris, just be quiet. You know, we chatter and we babble about all of our problems and just go on and on. We just be quiet and rest in him. We complain. We're such a complaining people. We listen to the news and complain. We complain to one another and we run around like a chicken with a head cut off. Like Chicken Little, the world is, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. Well, it hadn't, has it? It will when God gets ready for it to, but it hasn't yet. He's holding all things, sustaining them by the word of his power. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, the psalmist said, in light of all that, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. But I want us to see in verse 39 also the power of God. Jesus was God, and he had proved it over and over. And he's about to prove it again. The Bible tells us he's the one who set the boundaries of the seas. He spoke them into existence. In chapter 1, verse 25, of Mark, he commanded a demon to be quiet and come out of a man. That's the same word that he says here. The word peace really means hush. He tells the seas, hush. As my brother would tell me, be quiet. Hush. That's a command, isn't it? Hush, hold thy peace, and come out of him, he told the demon. Same word. Hush, shut up, demon, and come out. He rebukes spiritual powers and natural powers all under his control. The wind stopped blowing, and it wasn't a gradual thing. It was absolutely immediate. Only God can do that. You can't stop a storm like this that quick. He brought it to existence, and with one word, it went away. The effect wasn't gradual. It was an immediate effect. Just when he spoke the worlds into existence, they were there. Let there be light. Light, it didn't just gradually come up like the sunrise in the morning. It was there. In verse 40, do you still have no faith? Literally, are you still afraid? Then we see the purpose of God. We've already alluded to it. But verse 41 says, and they feared exceedingly. This is a different fear. It's a reverential awe that they've just seen something that is absolutely unexplainable apart from this being the Godhead, the second part of the Godhead. They feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him. What was the purpose of God in all of this? To teach them a lesson in trusting Him that they could not learn in any other way. And do you know the storm you're in is something that God has allowed or designed that is going to perfect you in a way that nothing else could? He is absolutely fixed on perfecting your faith. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. He will not finish with us until He has finished a workmanship unto His own honor and glory. Cast all your care upon Him, Peter said, for He careth for you. I know whom I believe, we sang tonight, and am persuaded that He is able to do what? To keep that safeguarded until the day that I've committed unto Him against that day. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 33, in another storm that Peter said, can I walk out to you? And the Lord commanded him to go, and Peter walked for a way, and then he started looking at the storm and began to sink. The Bible says after that, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. If this storm can give us a clearer picture of the Son of God, we ought to rejoice in it. Sir, we would see Jesus. Lord, I want to see Your hand in this midst of the storm that I'm in. Fear is a natural response of sinful humans. If we were without sin, we would have no fear. But because we are fallen, we have limitations. And even as saved individuals, we have a manner of fear. But the fear is unreasonable, isn't it? There's no foundation for it. There's no basis for it. He who put us here and allowed us to be here is going to take us home in His own time, in His own way. What is there to fear? Our Lord in His Word drives away that fear. Here we see the Lord's power and His care. 2 Timothy 4, verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me into His heavenly kingdom. That's a long time, isn't it? That's forever. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amy Carmichael, who had such a way, not only in ministering to the girls there in India, but her poetry is so succinct and hymn-like. If you're not familiar with her writings, you ought to familiarize yourself with the poems of Amy Carmichael. And she put it in such an inimitable way. Thou art the Lord who slept on the pillow. Thou art the Lord who soothed the furious sea. What matter beating wind and tossing billow if only we are in the boat with Thee? Hold us quiet in the age-long minute while Thou art silent and the wind is shrill. Can the boat sink while Thou, Lord, art in it? Can the heart faint that waiteth on Thy will? Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change He faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. May the Lord bless His word and perfect His people tonight. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that You would quieten our hearts and our souls. And in this place there are many with various burdens and trials and circumstances, Lord, and I pray that You would meet the need of every heart. Oh, Lord, we look to You. Help us to take our gaze from the fearful storm and the circumstances overwhelming us just now, whether they be emotional or financial or whatever they may be, and look to our great Savior. Oh, Lord, still our souls. May we rest on Thee, we pray, in Jesus' matchless name.